Luke chapter 14, and we'll begin reading at verse 16. Boy, what a great crowd. Are you guys getting bigger now or what? Wow. Verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing on this week of meetings. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings in the past. But Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need today. And we pray, Lord, throughout this week of meetings that great things would be accomplished and revival will come to those who need it and encouragement to those who need it and salvation to the lost. And Lord, we ask you to do supernatural work again as you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you do great work this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. When you were little, did you like getting invited to birthday parties? I did. Did you like getting invited to a friend's house and spend the night at a friend's home? I always enjoyed that. I can remember when I was invited to spend the night at Bruce Salzman's house, and I think I was in first grade or second grade, and I remember telling my brothers and my sister, I'm going to farm, and I always enjoyed getting those kind of invitations. Have you ever been given an invitation that you did not like? My mom used to say, would you like a spanking? And what was I supposed to say? Sure. Have you ladies ever been invited out on a date by somebody that you didn't want to go out with? Well, there are times when we're given invitations that we do like, and there are times when we maybe have been given invitations we don't like, but you would think that everybody would like the invitation to come to Jesus Christ for the salvation of soul and forgiveness of their sins. But for some reason, people regularly walk away from that invitation to have Jesus forgive them of their sins. And why? I don't know. But they do. Now, in this story, there is a man who was a very wealthy man, and he made a great supper. And that great supper is a picture of the supper of salvation. It is great. And this supper was something that he was offering to so many people, but everybody that he had invited made an excuse for not coming to that supper. Now, there are many today that still make excuses in spite of the goodness of God to offer them salvation. And the excuses that people make are just not good excuses, not logical excuses. And you would think that everybody would want to be saved, but sometimes they have excuses. And frankly, the excuses that people make for not receiving Jesus really come from one who is trying to distract them from thinking logically, and that would really be Satan. Now, in this passage, there are excuses that people made for not coming to salvation. And what I want to do is look at excuses that people make related to this, and I want to show that there's not one good reason for you to go a day longer without Jesus if you've never been saved. And as we look at this and we start this week of meetings, I'm preaching on the subject excuses from the inexcusable, and we're going to look at a few of the excuses that may be of help to remove them this morning. Now, the first excuse that was made in this story is found in verse 18. They all with one consent began to make excuse, and the first said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Now, nobody would say, I've bought a piece of ground. so I don't want to get saved. So obviously there's some symbolism here in application. Now, ground in the Bible is symbolic of security for the Jew. When they thought of security, they thought of their land and their possessions. They were to inherit a land. Now, my security for eternal life is in God. And some people say, well, I've never seen God, then how can I know that he exists? I've never seen the wind, but I know that it exists, and I've never seen God, but one thing I've learned in my life is that God is real. Now, when I was a boy, it was picture day at Limestone Grade School, and I heard the loudest noise that I ever heard in my life. I went in the kitchen, saw pots and pans all over the floor, and I thought that loud noise was my mom dropping pots and pans on the floor. So I laughed, and my mom looked at me like I was in trouble for laughing, and then she started running toward me, and I thought I was going to get a spanking. But she ran past me to my parents' bedroom, and the door was locked. She called my dad's name a couple times, but there was no answer. So she ran back into the kitchen, got a spare key, and she opened up that door of their bedroom. And we found out what that loud noise was. My dad was lying there on the ground with a 12-gauge shotgun just next to his head. Just a few moments earlier, he'd put that gun in his mouth, pulled the trigger, and blown off the back of his head. Now, somebody says, well, there you go. If there's a God, then why would God allow something like that? Now, when bad things happen, it's not because God isn't real, but it's because sin is real too. And God never wanted my family to have to experience that kind of pain. It's the devil that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I turn it around and I say to you, the only way that I made it through that single parent home is that there is a God. My mother said, this is not the time to get bitter at God. This is the time that we need God. So instead of getting bitter, we turn to God. Now, I can remember going to my pastor and saying, I miss my dad. And as a little six-year-old boy, he'd say, I know what you need, buddy. You go to the office and wait for me, and I'll be there in a minute. I'd go sit down crying, missing my dad, and he would walk in and open a 10-gallon Bible, and he would say, God loves all little children, but there's a special place in his heart for you because you don't have a dad. And then he'd show me that the Bible said that was true. It says, God is the father to the fatherless and the protector of the widow. And so God has a special interest in you if you'll just look to him. And so I hung on to that. When I was growing up, I can remember praying, Father to the fatherless, I need wisdom, and I don't have a dad. What do I do? And he seemed to always give it. When I went to college, I didn't have money. And I said, Father to the fatherless, I need money for college, and my mom can't pay for it, and I don't have a dad. What do I do? And God heard my prayer. I baled hay for a farmer one time. He gave me $2,000 that day for my school bill. Pretty good paycheck, wasn't it? Later, I needed more income, and I said, Father to the fatherless, I need more income. And God orchestrated it in such a way that I babysat at church for a surgeon who had to do emergency surgery. Is there anyone who could watch my children, he asked. And somebody said, well, Mike Pelletier's a good young man. He'll watch them, and then he'll take care of them. And so we got a relationship, and that man gave me over $8,000 for my school bill. When I graduated, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord laid on the heart of somebody to pay off my entire school debt. And when I look at God and his existence, I know he exists, and I have no doubt that he exists. Another way that God showed that he was real to me, when I was young, was working for that farmer that I baled hay for a little bit later. And he said to me, if it doesn't rain tomorrow, my crops are going to die. And I said, well, let's pray and God will make it rain. He said, it won't rain because the forecast says it won't rain for 2 more weeks. I said, well, we need rain. God can make it rain. He said, God's not going to make it rain for us because some people want good weather for a baseball game and other farmers want rain for their crops. I said, well, everybody knows we need rain for crops more than people need a baseball game. I said, let's pray and God will make it rain. He said, you pray. God's not going to make it rain. And I went home and I prayed like I never prayed. And the next day we go back to the farm, and sure enough, clouds begin to form. I said, "Look up there, Mr. Bacon." He says, "I see, I see." And then they got very gray, and I said, "They look like they're going to rain here soon." He said, "I see." And I said, "We better get in the barn." And you can ask Bill Bacon in Moments, Illinois. As soon as we got into the barn, it began to downpour. And we laughed and laughed. And when we were done, I said, "Mr. Bacon, go check your rain gauge." He checked his rain gauge, and it had rained 3.5 inches. And I have so many stories that I could tell you about the existence of God and how I know it. But the best reason that I know there is a God is because one day I was sitting underneath a tree in the middle of my backyard, and all of a sudden I started feeling guilty about my sin. And there was nobody talking to me. There was nobody preaching at the moment, but all of a sudden I start thinking about my sin. Who do you think was talking to me? That would have been God drawing me to himself. And then as I sat there, I wondered if I was going to heaven or hell. And then I asked my father before he took his life, and he opened the Bible and he showed me what the Bible said, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And when I accepted him, he literally came in. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three different people, but they're all the same person. How? I don't know. That's God. But when I asked the Lord to come in, he literally came in, and I felt a peace that I never felt before. And I am guaranteeing you that there is a God. I know that there is a God. But the best proof that there is God is all around every one of us, and that is creation. Now, Psalm 19, 1 through 3, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day and day utter a speech, night unto night showeth knowledge." Now get this phrase. There's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Now what that means is you can go to any country you want. You can go to any language you want, and creation is there. You go to Russia, you can sit down on the ground in the backyard, look up at the sky. You in America, you can sit down on the ground in your backyard, lift up your eyes to the sky. You'll see stars in Russia, you'll see stars in China, you'll see stars in the United States of America. You'll feel wind, you'll see evidence of God's creation all around you, no matter where you are or your language. Now, when somebody says there's no God, that's the devil trying to distract you with a lie. The Bible teaches there is a God, and then the evidence around you shows you that there is a God. Think how big and detailed the universe is. The moon is 240,000 miles away. That's pretty far away. The sun is 92,900,000 miles away, but it's big enough to light this whole earth. That's a pretty big light bulb. Neptune is 2,790,000,000 miles away, and that used to be the farthest planet that we know, but now they've discovered some even further away. Now, the universe is enormous. The Earth is moving at 68,000 miles per hour, 19 miles per second. How many of you feel like you're moving? And you're moving at 19 miles per second, and you don't even notice it. Now, you would think that something moving that fast would be totally out of control, but you can set your watch by it. And you can tell the exact minute that the sun's going to come up 25 years from now to the day. Because this is such a fine-tuned creation, there's no way that there was a big explosion and out came all this detail. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, and are understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you take an M80 firecracker, it's like a quarter stick of dynamite, and you pack it with a mud ball and leave the wick out, let it harden, and after a while, light that firecracker. And when it blows that mud in different directions, see if planets are formed. And this is the way that the devil has taken people to believe that there was a big explosion and out came Neptune, Jupiter, the moon, and all of this fine-tuned mechanism called the universe. And I'm telling us today, there is so much evidence that there is a God. If there is anyone here that your excuse is, well, how do I really know that there's a God? That excuse can be completely blown out of the water just by looking at creation. And if you are somebody who has rejected Jesus because you've wondered if there is a God, I am telling you, why wouldn't you wonder with everybody who's been rejecting God? And with everybody who's been rejecting the existence of God, and everybody who's been trying to say science says that there is evolution. But the fact is, it is a distraction from the devil taking you away from the obvious evidence of the existence of God, and by the way, the goodness of God. If God was not good, would he have made it so beautiful? If God was not love, would he have made things like flowers and music and birds? If God was not concerned, would he have provided all of the foods that we have and the way that it tastes so good and the so many different kinds of food? And all of creation not only tells us there's a God, but that he is good. And I'm telling you, the devil has distracted you from the obvious. Now, there is a God, and you are going to meet him. And the question is, are you saved, and are you prepared to meet God? Now, there's an invitation to come to the supper. What's keeping you from it? Now, the supper of salvation had another one make an excuse. All right, let's look at verse 18 again. Verse 19, it says, actually, another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. Now, obviously, nobody would say, I've been invited to go to heaven. I've been invited to give forgiveness for my sins. I've been invited to enjoy everything that Jesus Christ offers me, but I can't go do that. No, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go check my oxen out. Now, obviously, there's some symbolism here in the story. Now in this, he said, I go to prove them. Now, there are many applications could be made to all of these, but some have to see things before they believe in it. Others have to have them proven to them before they can believe in it. Any halfway healthy ox would have been able to do anything that farmer wanted it to do. Oxen have been proven for years to be effective farm animals. But he says, I've got to go prove them. Now, some people are the same way with the Bible. Please don't think I'm insulting your intelligence, but I'm telling you, if your attitude is, well, how do you really know that the Bible's true? The Bible's been proven and proven and proven and proven and proven and proven and proven for years to be the Word of God. But we still have people that deny it. Now, if you are somebody who is denying the Word of God, I would challenge you, first, read it. If you read it, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And I've had people come to me and say they didn't believe the Bible, and then I'll say, well, listen to this verse. Look at that verse. Look at this truth. And I have never had anybody, after discussing it, walk away saying, oh, I don't believe it. Because when you look at it, and you read it, and you see what it says, there's evidence that the Bible is true too, that says that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died for you, that you need a Savior. It's all there. Now, there may be some things that may help. All right, how do we know the Bible is God's Word? Number one, I'm going to give 4 quick reasons it claims to be. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, God told them what to write is what they claim. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, in other words, God breathed, or it was God's thoughts, not man's thoughts. Over 3,800 times, it says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Now, somebody says the Bible is not God's word, it's just a good book. If I were to tell 3,800 lies in a row, would I be anything close to being a good person? Now, either the Bible is what it claims to be 3,800 times God's word, or it's not a good book. And we know it's a good book because it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not lie. And we know the Bible is good, but we also find that this good book claims to be written by God. Now, either it's what it claims to be, God's word, or it's not even close to being a good book. It's the biggest book of lies we've ever had. Now, there's just one thought. Now, a second reason you can know the Bible is God's word is because of its power to change lives. Now, no book has changed lives like this book. But a third reason you can know it is because of its unity. Now, here's where it gets a thinking man to see it even more. I hold in my hand not just a book. It looks like a book. But there are 66 books. There are 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. Now, can you get that many different writings all to come together and all say the same thing with different authors? There were 66 books all compiled under this cover. And then there are 40 different authors. Now, can you get 40 different people to agree on anything? 40 different authors. And they lived in 7 different countries. So that means they couldn't get together and say, you write this, you write that, you write this, and I'll write this, I'll write that. And on top of that, they spoke 3 different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, meaning, just think, they couldn't talk to each other and discuss what to write. They didn't know how to talk to each other. And then on top of that, they lived 1,600 years apart. All right, that's like today being 2018, go back 1,600 years ago, that's 418. Now, would we see life from the same perspective as somebody who lived back before microwave ovens, before electricity, before automobiles, before the United States of America even existed? Now, how do you get 40 different people from 7 different countries, 3 different languages, living 1,600 years apart, and they all come together and they say the same thing without one contradiction? There had to be a master planner behind it who was alive all 1,600 years it was coming together. Everybody follow me? And there had to be somebody who spoke all 3 languages fluently. And there had to be somebody who somehow could be in all 7 different countries at the same time. And the only one I know can be in all different countries and all 1,600 years of that writing of this book and all different languages and influencing 40 different people as they write at the same time and different times, the only one that could do that would have to be God. And we know that the Bible was orchestrated by God. Now, the devil tries to make people doubt. He can try to make a Christian doubt. But what I'm aiming at this morning is if there's one person in this room who hasn't been saved, it's one too many. And if you have not been saved, no doubt there's a logical reason that the devil has put in your mind, which I'm not trying to be rude to you, I'm just exposing the devil. There's a logical reason that the devil's put in your mind that is totally illogical. Because the evidence is there is a God and the Bible is the word of God. Now, another reason that we can be sure that the Bible is God's word is because of science. Now, the Bible's not a science book, but it is scientifically correct whenever it makes a statement. For instance, many of you know this name, Sir William Harvey. Many of you, I see young people nodding their heads because they've learned it in school. Sir William Harvey, what did he learn? All right, he's the one who discovered that the life of our flesh is in our blood. Now, they used to think that if somebody was sick, you'd cut their wrist and you drain the bad blood out, or you cut their elbow and you drain the bad blood out. They call it bloodletting, and then the person will get better. Maybe you've heard that some people think George Washington died from bloodletting. So they thought they were helping, but they were killing. And then in 1615, Sir William Harvey came along and said, no, don't. You drain his blood out, you'll kill him. That's what keeps him alive. I don't know why it took so long to figure that out. But honestly, science didn't discover it till 1650. You look and you'll find it. And you know what is amazing? 1650, Sir William Harvey, your blood is what gives you your life. Go back to Leviticus 17:11 in your mind. It says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now that is 3,000 years ago, Leviticus penned it, but science didn't know until 400 years ago. Who do you think told the writer of the book of Leviticus that our flesh is our blood, our blood is our life? Who do you think told him when science didn't know it until 400 years ago? I think God had to tell him. I think it was God who told him. The Bible teaches that air has weight. Job 26 and verse 7. The Bible teaches that the stars have a course. They're not just floating around up there. All right, now turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 26 and verse 7. And in Job 26, 7, I found a verse here that's been an immense help to me as I've tried to share Jesus with people. And it may be a help to you one day. Now, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It's estimated to be up to maybe 4,000 years old. It's definitely the oldest book in the Bible, and it gives two great scientific proofs. I was sitting in a Dunkin' Donuts with my daughter because one of her friends didn't believe in God, and this young woman in her early 20s was a co-worker of my daughter's. And she said, I'd like to talk to your dad sometime. And that was because she wasn't really convinced that there really is a God and that the Bible is really true. So after talking to her a little bit, I showed her this Bible verse, and I'm telling you, she became a believer in the existence of God and in the validity of Scripture just from this verse, Job 26 and verse 7. And if you're somebody who is doubting, why wouldn't you? Because the whole world is working against the idea of there being a God and the Bible being God's word. And they're working because the devil's behind it to get your soul in hell. There's a supper that is great, salvation. There's an offer that is to every one of us, salvation. It is to you. There are excuses that people make that they think to be logical, which are truly illogical when you look at the evidences for why they will not come to salvation. And I want to challenge you, if there's one in this room today that is not saved, I am helping you. And you're worth an entire sermon if it helps you. All right, Job 26 and verse 7. It says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now, two great scientific proofs from this. Number one, the law of gravity. Now, one day, there was a fellow sitting underneath an apple tree. His name was Isaac Newton. And when he was sitting underneath an apple tree, an apple fell down and conked him on the head. You know what he learned? No, he learned don't sit under an apple tree. No, he learned what goes up must come down. And in discovering that, he discovered the law of gravity. And when he discovered the law of gravity, he went on to conclude then, because when you throw something up, it comes down. You throw this up, it comes down. And something falls, it goes down, never goes up. And he discovered something is pulling things down. What would that be? And in his mind, which is an amazing mind, he discovered the law of gravity. Now, in discovering the law of gravity, he also discovered something else science didn't know. The earth hung on nothing. Now, they used to think the world was flat. If you go too far, you fall off. They used to think the world was flat. Now, some of the Egyptian scientists, fact, they thought that the earth being as big as it is, it had to rest on something large, so they concluded that the world rested on the back of a large elephant. That was their theory. That's about how intelligent the theory of evolution is. Then somebody came along and said, no, it could not rest on the back of an elephant. An elephant's too soft. It needs something more hard than that. So they said the earth rests on the back of a giant turtle. And then another Egyptian scientist said, no, you're crazy. A turtle could never do it. It's not big enough. So then they concluded, honestly, you check the history books, the earth rests on the back of a large elephant, and on top of the elephant is a large turtle. And then the earth rests on the back of the turtle. They work together. There's no way a turtle could do it. An elephant, they do it together. Duh. And then we come along and we say, no, no, no. The earth hangs on nothing. Now look at the oldest book in all the Bible if you're here and this sermon happened to be for you. Look at Job 26 and verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon what? Nothing. Now how did Job know 4,000 years ago that the earth hung on nothing when science didn't know it till about 400 years ago? Who do you think told Job? God. Can we believe our Bibles? And then science has discovered in the last 75 years a fellow named Henry Morris is also a preacher, but a well-respected scientist, written books on science, and he's not just a preacher, but he is a scientist, a respected one. He said in the northern part of the globe, underneath the northern part of the globe, there's an air pocket. And that air pocket has something to do perhaps with the earth as we move 68,000 miles per hour, 19 miles per second around the sun. If we get off 1 degree closer to the sun than we are right now, we're going to burn. If we're 1 degree further from the sun, we're going to freeze. And at 68,000 miles per hour, we cannot move 1 degree or we are all dead. Now, so I'm not a geologist, I'm not a scientist, but perhaps that empty air pocket under the crust of the earth in the northern part of the globe has something to do with keeping the weight and the gravitational pull and the angle as we go around. Wow, it is amazing. Now, science is supposed to know everything, and science didn't know this till the last 75 years or less, but look, 4,000 years ago about this empty air pocket in the northern part of the globe. And when this woman, her name is, I don't need to say her name, but this woman who came to faith, when she saw Job 26 and verse 7, she goes, that's amazing. And she became a believer based on this truth. Look at Job 26 and 7. It says, he stretcheth out the north. The what? The north over something. Over what? The empty space or place. And again, I say to you, the only way that the writer of Job, Job himself, would have known that the gravity held the earth in its place when science didn't know it, that there's a northern hole under the crust of the earth, is God had to tell him. And I'm telling you, we can believe the word of God. Now, what you have in your hand is from God. You say, how did he get it to us? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And if you would even consider that there are fulfilled prophecies. If I wrote something and I said, in time, this is going to happen in this way, and it happened, you would say, that guy's credible. But this book has thousands of fulfilled prophecies. And if you would consider the fulfilled prophecies, you can say, well, it happens once, I might be lucky. If it happens twice, well, maybe I'm really lucky. But if it happens hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, then I must be truly from God. And so this book is something that's true. Friends, listen, there's a God. If you young people are beginning to have doubts, there is a God. If you young people are beginning to wonder if the Bible's true, what you were raised on, you were brainwashed, you were not brainwashed. You have a good brain, and if you think about the evidence, you'll be convinced that you're not brainwashed. You have God's word, and we have God's word. And if you're unsaved, you have a proof that you are a sinner and you need a savior, and he wants to save you, and he can, right in this book. Now, the third excuse, let's go ahead and turn there, please, to the passage in Luke chapter 4 and verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, nobody would say, I've married a wife, and so I cannot come to the supper. Now, a preacher said, if she had said, I married a wife, I'll be a little late, that would have been accurate. But I married a wife, I cannot come. It was not that this man couldn't come, it was the matter of he'd rather be with somebody else besides to be with Jesus. Now, we're in a group of people here, I think the vast majority of us want to be followers of Jesus. But there could be some young people here that you're under a lot of pressure in your school. If you start talking about God or living for God, you're going to lose friends. Right, you probably will. There are some that are working in a place where there are a majority of people there that are mockers and drinkers and God haters. And if you stand up for Christ, you'll probably lose a few friends. Right, it's always been that way. But you know what? If I could be on my way to heaven instead of hell and lose a few friends over it, hands down, I'd go to heaven instead of go to hell. I remember being in a meeting where there was a young man in Guam. He raised his hand, wanted to be saved. A friend of his grabbed it, put it down, said something to him. I wondered what that was all about. So I said to somebody, did you hear what that was? He said, yeah, I saw him. He grabbed his hand and he threw it down. I said, well, he said something afterwards, because this was a guy we were all praying for. I said, what did he say? He said, I heard it. He said, put your hand down. We don't want to get saved. Wish I had a buddy like that. We're friends. Let's go to hell together. I'm going to tell you this. Anybody who's encouraging you to walk away from Jesus Christ is not being your friend. He's lying to you. Now, what is your excuse for not coming to salvation? Some, they had to see it. Some had to be proven. Others, they were afraid they'd lose friends or whatever it might be. But it says here that he bade many, and there were many other excuses, but they all with one consent began to make excuse. You know what that means? There were more than three. There were others. Some people, their excuse is, well, I'm not ready yet. When you're in danger, when are you ready to get help? I'm going to tell you what, sir, I'm not being unkind. You don't know you're going to be alive next Sunday. You don't. And you're in great danger. If you die without Jesus, you go to hell. That's danger. Now, some people make the excuse, I'm not ready yet. As soon as you realize you're in danger, you're ready to be saved. And today is the day of salvation. Some say, well, I just don't believe there's a hell. About 2 seconds after you die, you will believe it. The same Bible that says there's a heaven says there's a hell. There was a young man who didn't believe in it. He was in one of my friends' meetings, and when he died, somebody said, did you hear what he was screaming when he died? He screamed, get me out of here! It's on fire! Get me out of here! And he became a believer when he was dying. Voltaire was a French infidel, and when he was dying, he was said to say, my feet are on fire! My feet are on fire! And people that did not believe in hell did become believers. Somebody says, if you get saved, you won't have any fun. One girl said this, I went to visit one of my friends who didn't want to get saved, and I was trying to witness to her. She was 13 years old, and she's already in prostitution. Her parents got her involved. So I tried to win her to the Lord, and when I tried to win her to the Lord, she said, get out of here. You Christians don't have any fun. And while this girl was walking away from that, this Christian girl's walking away, this unsaved girl, you Christians don't have any fun, was picking up rocks out of her driveway and just throwing them at her and just kind of irritating her and smacking her in the back with it. And she kept saying, get out of here. You don't have any fun. And you know what that girl did that night? She took a razor blade, true story, and slit her wrists. Now, she didn't die. They saved her life. And I told Sharon, you go back and you tell that girl, Heather, it doesn't look like she's having much fun. And if you would just let me talk to you, whatever your excuse is for not receiving Jesus, honestly, it's the devil who put a very illogical thought in your mind. It's just not logical to walk away from evidence. And there is evidence of God. There is evidence of the Bible. And there is evidence that you are in great danger. And there is evidence that there's a Savior. And it's just not logical. And if you would tell me your excuses and talk to me one-on-one, I know I could blow every excuse the devil's put in your head right out of the water. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Come to Christ, the great supper of salvation. If you have not, you need to be saved. You need to come for your sake. For your sake. Today, an invitation is extended to you, sir. Today, you can come. Well, you can. The question is, will you? I hope you will. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many have already come to the supper of salvation? You have been saved and you know it. Would you slip up your hand? You know you've accepted the Lord and you meant it. You accepted that invitation. God bless you. God bless you. Now, as the pianist softly plays, is there one here today that maybe this whole sermon was God's love for you and reaching out to your soul and helping you to see these excuses are really illogical arguments from the devil when Jesus wants to save your soul, and that's what you need. So with our heads bowed, is there anyone here, are you the one who would say, I don't know I'm going to heaven, and I don't know why, but I've rejected it so far. And you say, you know what? It makes sense. There really must be a God. The Bible must be the Word of God. And if that's the case, then there is a need for salvation. And if that's you, and you would say, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but it's time to deal with this. This has helped me. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip up your hand? I'll see it. You put it right back down. God bless you there. God bless you there. That's two. I don't know I'm going to heaven, but this has helped me. It makes sense. I need to know I'm going to heaven and I want help. It's time to do this. You don't know you'll be alive next Sunday. You're in danger. Two have raised their hand. Is there another? I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I know I don't want to go to hell and I want help. God bless you, friend. Praise the Lord. God bless you there. That's three have raised their hand. Amen. Is there another? I'm so glad for you three. God loves you. I mean it. God loves you. How do I know? Bible says. The Bible says. Amen. Father, I thank you now for these three that have raised their hand. But now, Lord, I pray that you'll take them all away to understand it's the devil that's trying to give them illogical arguments. And that's the way he works. It's not their fault that he's planted them in their minds. But Lord, tonight, or this morning, they've seen evidence that you are there, that you are good, that you are love, that you save. And you're offering them salvation. And I pray, Lord, for each of these three that today would be the day that they are saved. I pray, Lord, you give them courage and help them to receive the invitation, to respond, to come. Because if they don't come to the supper of salvation, they lose everything. Now, with our heads bowed, there were three of you that raised your hand, praising God for that. I'd like to help you three, if I may, right where you're sitting. We don't force, we invite. And I want to invite you to this. With nobody looking but maybe the pastor and I, you three that raised your hand, would you look at me just where you're sitting? I want to help you for 10 seconds. Thank you so much, and thank you here. Now, here's what I'd like to ask. Do you want to make sure you're going to heaven? Do you, all three of you? Do you want to make sure? Now, we don't force, okay? Here's what I'd like to ask. Would you be willing to talk to a personal worker at the back and take in another room for 10 minutes and show you how to go to heaven? Would you be willing to talk to a man and you talk to a woman? Why don't you just slip out and go toward the back right now and meet Pastor at the back and we'll get someone to help you. Let's all stand. Everybody across the room can stand. And as we all stand, I'm going to ask us all to bow our heads. And then Greg is going to sing a couple of verses. And I would hope, again, we don't force, we invite. I would hope all four of you would just slip out, go to the back and meet Pastor as he sings. And we'll get someone to open a Bible. It'll take about 10 minutes. It'll be the best decision of your life. Right. Amen. That's right. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Just slip out. We'll be glad to help you. We'd love to help you. Just slip out. We won't bite. We'll help you. Someone's in their way, they'll move. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else, just slip out and we'll help you. Just as I am and waiting not. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? It's not too late. You don't know you're saved. You slip out. We'll help you. Praise the Lord.